Book of Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Four short verses, but it's going to be good. There's a lot of stuff in here that we don't want to miss. So if you're there, great. If not, turn there. And while you do, I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for these verses that we have an opportunity, Lord, the blessing to go through. God, I ask that you'd minister to us. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us. Lord, I pray that there would be, Lord, you tell us that nothing is bare before you. Lord, we're all naked before you. And so, God, I pray that you would protect us, Lord, not embarrass us. But I pray that, Lord, the things that we are going through, the issues of the heart, the cares of life, we could bring to you today, Lord, right now in prayer. Lord, we might be able to continue to meditate on you as we study your word. As we see this church that was just being crushed, Lord, I pray that you'd minister the fact that, Lord, you've got a plan for each and every one of us, Lord. And even if we feel like or are being crushed and going through a difficult time, God, you're faithful to us. So, Lord, I pray that you would minister, Lord, from your word today. And I pray you'd bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Church of Smyrna, Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, nothing is kept from God. There's nothing that you can hide from God. There's nothing. This is the reality. It's a sad reality when we don't do the things that we should be doing. And then it's a blessing when you're going through and you're being assaulted or you're being persecuted like this church. Last study, we were in the Church of Ephesus. That's verses 1 through 7. This was the apostolic age. This is up to about 100 AD. Now we come to the Church of Smyrna and represents the age of persecution, which was 100 AD to about 312 AD. As we began the book and studying this, we saw in Revelation 1:1 that it says that John was given this revelation. It says that he signified it. If you want to look there, you can. It's a great word to understand. He signified what was being given to him before he shared it. This word signified is semino in the Greek, and it means encoded or encrypted. There was intense persecution coming against this church. Intense persecution. We'll read about this a little bit later. I may tell you about this, but John knew that they would be imprisoned for their faith. Many were imprisoned for their faith. Then he knew the next step of many of those that were imprisoned, and that is they would be put into an arena, and they would let lions devour them. There's actually, it's called an agora lion, and I was going to bring a picture of it today. I have it on my laptop. I don't have it for you ready. But they would be reminded of this. This is like a common fate for the Christians. So when I say it was intense, I want you to understand this. They had to, in some respects, speak in a very symbolic manner. Many of you guys have seen this on the bumper stickers. I haven't seen this in a really long time, but some of you guys have seen this. It's called the ictus, right? It's that fish symbol, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Ictus, if you go and you look at those different words, it's kind of like an acronym, but it talks about Jesus Christ being the Savior, right? This word ictus, and each one of those letters represents something. So for the church that was in the first century and then going on into the third century, they were persecuted like you cannot believe. It was horrific. We come to this church that was specifically, it's known as the martyred church or the persecuted church. One pastor called it the escorted church, and I really like that because what we have to understand is when you're being martyred, when you're going through persecution, when you're going through intense warfare, you have to understand the Lord is right there with you the whole time, and he's escorting you. He's escorting you. He does it in every one of these verses, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. He says this, I know because I was dead and alive. I've got experience. I'm escorting you because I have experience. Verse 10, he's going to talk about, I know the things that you've done. He has knowledge. Verse 10, he's going to go on and talk about, be faithful and I'll give you this. He's going to give guidance on how to live. And then he's going to give that exhortation. You need to overcome and you won't be harmed by the second death. And so I wanted to go into this and kind of give you like an introduction, a real strong introduction as we go into these verses, these few four verses about what's taking place. It was rough. Now, we go through some persecution, but not like this church. This church was known for going through And they were, it was pretty hard. So verse 8, there's going to be two major points. There's a the ministry, verse 8, and then 9, 10, 11 is the message. So look with me, and I'm going to read all four verses, but I want you to see verse 8 is the ministry. And this is where God is talking to this church at Smyrna. They needed communication. They needed God to be present in their lives. And so it says this in verse 8, if you follow along as I read, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and he came to life. He says, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and they are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." The ministry that we see begins in verse 8, and we see that there's this this next step in the postal route. The postal route there in Rome, what we understand to be modern-day Turkey, it started in Ephesus, and then it goes around like a horseshoe. The next step, the next place, the next stop for the postal route would be Smyrna. And God is writing to each one of these seven churches, these stops that they would, actually the Romans would send their mail along. 35 to 40 miles beyond Ephesus, north, would be Smyrna. And we see that it's given to the angel of the church. The way that this ministry of the word in the book of Revelation was given is that the Father gave the contents of the message to Jesus. Jesus gives it to an angel. The angel gives it to John. And then John begins speaking to the churches. And that's what he's talking about here. It's the angel, the pastor of the church of Smyrna. Smyrna, I told you, it's about 35, 40 miles north of Ephesus. It was a Roman commercial center. Scholars believe that by the time Paul, the Apostle Paul, and John arrived there, it had grown to about 100,000 people. It was a place of incredible idolatry. I want to paint the picture so you understand. There's a church there in Smyrna, but they had temples. It was a port city, a big commercial area. So they pull in ships and they do a lot of the business. But as soon as you'd get off the ship, you'd have this first temple. It was the temple to the Greek goddess Cybele, and then Tiberius, Livia, Apollo, Aesculapius. It's a god of healing. Aphrodite, the Senate, Dia Rome, which means the goddess of Rome. And then at the end of the street at the Acropolis at Mount Pagos was an imposing temple of Zeus. It was just, have you ever been to those places where there's just church upon church, upon every church corner, kind of like here in the Dallas Metroplex, right? Church upon church. Every corner you got a church. I've been to places like that, and then I've been to places where you don't see a church for a really, really long time. You could go, you know, blocks, miles. But like here, it was the like this being the buckle of the Bible Belt, this Smyrna was a place of idolatry. They had temples and temples and temples. And so he's talking to them, and he understands, hey, this is a place which was horrible. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, there's a lot of church websites. When you go to a church website, one of the most common links or pages that they have at a church website is what to expect, right? And they do this. And listen, I don't have a problem with this, but I'm going to tell you, I think there should be a whole lot more than that. But you go to the church website, and it's what to expect. And they say, here's the way. It's contemporary. It's very comfortable. If you want to wear flip-flops and shorts, you're welcome to do that. If you want to get dressed up, you know, we just want people to be welcome and comfortable. And then they kind of lay out the way that the service goes so that people come in, and it makes it a lot easier for people to go into a church. But it's almost like it's missing this link. Because when you're a Christian, you're going to go into persecution. You're going to face warfare. And a lot of times I think that we want to present it in a way that, hey, listen, the Christian life's the better life. Listen, the Christian life is the eternal life, but it's a lot harder on earth. It's a lot easier in eternity, but it's harder on earth. If you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read this to you, but if you're taking notes, you can write this down. 1 Peter 5:10 would be a good one. What to expect? It's going to be this type of a service. Oh, and by the way, if you accept the Lord or if you're saved, you can expect this. This is what you would expect. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while." It's going to happen. You're going to suffer. What will happen after you suffer? God, this God of grace, is going to perfect you. He's going to mature you. He's going to make you complete. You know how the church, generally speaking, is so immature, so incomplete right now in the United States. But you go through suffering and it's drawn out of you. God has to bring in suffering. You have to understand that that's part of the plan for us. He's going to perfect you. He's going to establish you. He's going to make you settled. Like he says, I'm the rock. You're going to be settled on him. The scriptures say that when you're on the rock, you cannot be easily moved. You could be moved, but not easily. He says, I'm going to strengthen you and I'm going to settle you. I'm going to make you the person that I have called you to be. I'm going to sanctify you. So these things come as a result of the suffering. I think it's very important that we would understand about this place, Smyrna. It comes from the root word myrrh. What's a big deal about that, Pastor Robert? It's a very big deal. If you remember when Jesus was just a baby, there were some wise men who came to him. One of the things that they brought to him was myrrh. Understanding this will help you understand the purpose that the Lord has, the connection he has with this Smyrna church, and the fondness that he has with this Smyrna church. The reason why is because he understands what myrrh, he understands what Smyrna is all about. You see, there's something you and I need to understand as we go through this, is that there is the myrrh plant. The myrrh plant, the fruit, when you take, listen, church, when you take the fruit of the myrrh plant, you break it. It's an ordinary fruit. It doesn't look like anything impressive. And when you break it, out comes a beautiful aroma, a stunning aroma. When you take the plant and you take the branches and you wound the branches, when you wound the tree, there comes a resin or a gum that will come from it. It's used for medicinal purposes, for healing purposes. You have to understand that this is something that when Jesus was just a baby, the wise men instructed, being led by the Spirit, they brought this one, among other ones, they brought this gift and they said, this is the myrrh that we're giving to you. It talks about a crushing that's going to take place, a wounding that's going to take place, but the result of that will be a beautiful aroma. Church, I want you to, I'm slowing down on purpose so you'd understand this, so we would understand this, because we go through tough times, and I'll be the first one. I don't like tough times. I especially don't like persecution. I especially don't like slander. I especially don't like going through anything difficult. Are you with me? I think I should go to work tomorrow, and I think they should give me a raise. I think they should say, you work so hard, Robert, take the rest of the day off, and we're going to give you a raise. That's what I think should happen, right? It's not going to work out that way, and I'm going to have problems, and then I'm going to be blamed for things. I want the easy life, but that's not the Christian life. You have to understand that, but you also have to understand this has to be counterbalanced with the fact that you're going to go through persecution. You're going to go through warfare. It's going to be intense, but there's going to be something beautiful, some aroma that's going to come out. If you're taking notes, write down Ephesians 5, because it says that Jesus, in the same way, he is able to produce this beautiful aroma, and we should walk in the same manner that Jesus walked, because it produces this. There's more on this myrrh and the gum that's brought out. It comes out yellowish, maybe clear or opaque, but it darkens deeply as it ages until there's white streaks that emerge. And you have to understand that in the crucifixion, the fruit of the tree was Jesus Christ. And after the death, after the blood was spilt, there's white images that will emerge. That's the holiness of God. If you're taking notes and you want another insight, when we look at the Old Testament books, Psalms and Isaiah, it talks about the worm. Psalm 22, it talks about the crucified Savior. And it says, I'm but a worm. And when we look at what that worm does, it was a particular, a very unique worm. And I've seen them out in San Diego. They've got them. And the worm climbs up on a tree. The worm is about ready to give birth, climbs up on a tree, gives birth. But before it gives birth, it connects itself to the tree permanently, never to be brought down again. And it dies. And when it dies, this blood spills out, the blood of death. And then after that, there's white, pure white stripes that emerge from this particular worm. It's fascinating. You have to understand this, that God will give us these little things so we would understand these images and these illustrations, so we would understand that there's medicinal purposes in the myrrh plant. You're going to go through suffering and you're going to feel wounded, but God is going to say, I'm with you and I see this that you're going through. Hang in there. And from that, there's going to be holiness. The difficulty for you and for me, and mostly for me, it just is intense. I don't like it. I hate going through tough times. And so I need to be reminded of this. And you need to be reminded of this. Hang in there. Hang in there. It's coming. He goes on and he addresses them in the second part of verse 8. He says, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. In each one of these letters, he identifies himself. The Lord is identifying himself. And it's a personal and a unique identification that he's saying to this church. He's saying, I'm the first and the last. I'm the one who was dead and I came to life. You have to understand that this is personally a big ministry to that church. He says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the ever-present God. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. And they, in their circumstances, would understand everything is in his control. He knows exactly what's going to happen. When you know what's going to happen, you can adjust, you can adapt, and he does. He also identifies himself as one who was dead and he came to life. He is the resurrection. John 11:25, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in me, they may not die, they shall live. So this is that escort that we're talking about. He's taking them through and he's saying, listen, I know it's difficult. Hang in there. I think maybe some people would say, hey, I don't think God can relate to where I'm at. Listen to what Hebrews 4:15 says. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows omnisciently. He knows experientially. And he could really, truly empathize with us. He knows exactly what we're feeling. So we go from the ministry. Now we go into the message, verses 9 through 11. Have you guys ever seen that show, Undercover Boss? It's kind of an interesting show. I've watched it a couple times. It's not something I watch all, every episode or anything. But the boss goes in undercover, secret, in a mask, right? Looks totally different than what he really looks like. The experience gives the CEO a chance to see the sufferings and the challenges that the frontline employees go through every day. And typically, the CEO makes key executive decisions to reinforce the tools of labor that these frontline employees have. He commends them in their efforts where they've been faithful. And he goes on to empathize with the struggles that they've faced. Sometimes he gives special awards as well, saying, hey, you've done good. And here's, you know, sometimes there's scholarships for moms that have kids and stuff. Well, it's like the same thing's happening here. The Lord is saying, like, hey, I'm this undercover boss. I know what's going on. And so he begins this commendation, this message by a commendation in verse 9. He says, I know your works, and I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty, but you're rich. He says, I know your product. You're about the Father's business. You're doing a good job. Keep it up. I was thinking about it this morning, like, how can I relate this to people? What if you're just not going through a tough time? What if you've never really had a rough time? Some people go through life a little bit easier than others. And then there's other people that you go through intense situations and you're like, you know what? I know what it's like. I could relate to this. I'll give some, probably, hopefully, before the end of the service, I'll give you a couple of illustrations of people who you would think didn't face situations that were difficult, but they did. And if you've never gone through a tough situation at a certain point in life, whether it's the last breath that you have, everybody faces that. We're bare, we're naked before the Lord. You can't hide behind things with the Lord. You might be able to for a little bit, but at a certain point, you're going to be exposed. And God's going to, just between you and the Lord, at the very least, things are going to be exposed. And when you're at that time, and you're going through that intensity of life, and you're thinking, I just wish I could get out of this. If you do the right thing, and if you turn to the Lord, if you turn to the Father in heaven, you'll have a hand that is there waiting for you. You'll have arms that are there to embrace you, a hand to hold you. So these words come very reassuring. I know your works. I know you're doing the right stuff. Listen, you get to the point where you're about ready to die. You get to the point where you're just beat up and beat up and beat up, and you just feel like there's just no acknowledgement of the good things you're doing. These words are so reassuring. I know you're about the Father's business. So the question would be begged right now is, are you about the Father's business? Would the Lord say, you know, I know your works. I know you're doing the right stuff. That's where we need to be. We also see that there's not just a product, there's a pressing. He says, I know your works, and he says, I know your tribulation. Remember this Greek word, thlipsis? This is the Greek word, thlipsis. It talks about that crushing. Remember we talked about myrrh and that crushing that takes place. You're crushed, you're feeling that crushing like the fruit of the myrrh tree. You have to understand there's this beautiful aroma. Jesus was the fruit of that tree where the crucifixion was, and there was a beautiful aroma that arose from that. So you might be going through a tough time. Hang in there. God knows. He knows what you're going through. He also says, hey, I see your poverty. I see your poverty, and you need to understand that you're actually very rich. This word for poverty, it means beggary, destitute of riches and abundance. There's another word that could have been used but wasn't used in the Greek for poor. The other word, penes, in the Greek, it means just enough to get you through. Some of the college students might understand what that's like, where you have just enough to get you a little bite to eat. You have just enough to get you a cup of coffee. You have just enough, right? Like, hey, I really could use a monster drink. And you have just enough, $1.50 to go and get a monster drink, right? That's penis. This word means you don't have anything. Thomas Carlyle, a great pastor in 18th century, he says, of all of God's creatures or creation, man alone is poor. We are unique in being the only part of God's creation that actually is considered to be poor. So let me give you some critical context to this. It's one thing to have economic poverty. It's another thing to have poverty of the soul. And what they are experiencing, what he doesn't want them focused on is the poverty of economics, because they had things that were taken from them. You know, there's always laws that are going against Christians, right? There's always laws that they're trying to say, well, we can just take this from you. If you spank your kids, I remember this was when I first was a parent, I remember this was one of those things. They would show videos of moms in Walmart or whatever, and they were spanking their kids, and they're like, well, now that it's on video, we can take the kids away, because they were spanking, and they would say, you can't spank your kids. And I'm like, I'm going to spank my kids. But there was still like that fear, because that's what the Bible says, you should discipline your kids. I didn't beat them, but I spanked them. It becomes real when they say, listen, I'm going to take this from you. Those kids are mine. You're not going to take that kid from me. We live in a world where people are being accused of things and there's no proof of it, but it will go through a court of law. We've switched from innocent until proven guilty to guilty until proven innocent. We live in a different world now. I want you to understand this, and I hope that we don't have to face this. I hope that the rapture of the church comes. I hope that it comes soon. But in the meantime, I don't know how bad things are getting. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you, the poor, they're poor because they're being persecuted, because things are being taken away. What would you do if everything was taken away? Everything that you hold dear economically, what would you do if everything was taken away? You lose your house, your cars, your income. Listen, that's the end of the world for some people, and it shouldn't be. And I think we get indoctrinated into thinking, well, that's how life is, and it's not. Would it really be so bad? There are some things like, I wouldn't have to worry about bills. You know, I'd be bankrupt. Okay, I'm not paying them anymore. You know, it's like, there's no income. I don't, you know, oh well. There'd be some freedoms in that. Now, I'm not saying it would be easy. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But can you imagine everything you've earned being taken away from you? Let me ask you another question. Can you imagine what it would be like to have all the money in the world? If you're like me, this is one of the funnest things to do. I think about it. What would it be like to be a millionaire? I like to kind of dream a little bit, right? Okay, I would buy this. I'll buy some land, and I'd build this house on it. This is like one of the funnest things for me to do, and I've always enjoyed it since high school, since they had the lottery in California, when you started that. Let me tell you about a guy named John D. Rockefeller. In the book, The Rockefeller Billions, Jules Abels, the author, writes, and he said he had an income. This is a long time ago. He had an income of approximately $1 million a week. So he was earning $1 million. This is a long time ago, so it was worth a lot more money than it would be today. But can you imagine every week, you know, here you go, here's your paycheck, $1 million. All right. You know. That was at the end of his life. Doctors only allowed him to eat a bare minimum. One of the biographers said he lived and died with a diet of a pauper. He was about 100 pounds in weight when he died, and he sampled everything at breakfast: a drop of coffee, a spoonful of cereal, a forkful of an egg, a bit of chop the size of a pea. I don't know what that means, but Rockefeller was the richest man in the world, but he didn't have the ability to enjoy his food. Sometimes we look at things and we think, oh, if I had that, it would be the best. And I think, listen, all the money in the world doesn't buy you happiness. It doesn't buy you love. You can buy a bunch of yes men and such, but there's not a piece of the soul. Church, I'm telling you right now, the price has been paid, and the wealth that you have is the greatest that this world will ever see, and that is being a Christian, being a child of God. And our inheritance is everything. Romans 8 tells us that everything that Christ owns, I look at the stars, I see the earth, I see a parking spot, I see animals, everything he owns, and as such, I'm a co-heir with him, and I get to enjoy that as well. Church, I want you to understand this. You're going to go through some times of persecution, some warfare, but listen, when we look at Jesus, when he was teaching the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, he says, this is the only group who gets a double blessing: those that are persecuted for my name's sake. Hang in there. If you're going through it right now, I'm telling you, it's resonating in your heart. If you're going through tough times, if you're not, hold on to this, because at a certain point you're going to need it. He went on and he talked about their blasphemy. He says, I know their purpose. I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and they're not. They're a synagogue of Satan. These are very strong words. These people say they're Jews, but the fact of the matter is they're a synagogue of Satan. Church, we need to have purpose. What are you created for? That's a really, really good question to be able to answer. Why are you here? Why right now in history? Why right here geographically? Why right here in your family? Why right in your employment? Why right in your education? Why are you here right this moment with all of this that's around you at this time, in this family, in this season? Why? Because our God is a God of purpose and meaning, and we need to know the answer to that question. And we'll go through times. We certainly don't want to be the synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, it says that they were commanded. What did he command them? He said, don't fear. Stop. And literally it means stop being afraid. Stop being afraid of those things. What things is he saying to stop being afraid of? Those things that you're about to suffer. I remember when I was a kid, and I've seen this with my kids as well. As soon as you bring up the paddle to spank them, you know, immediately they start like, no, 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 no. And all of a sudden they could say that word no faster than anybody else in life, right? No, 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 no. And then they start covering. And I remember going through it, and I remember seeing my kids. You have to really keep a straight face at those times because it's very, very funny, you know? It's funnier when you're the one spanking, by the way. You know the saying, it hurts me more than it hurts you? But I tell you the truth, it's funniest when you're on that side of spanking. There's an anticipation to the torture. There's an anticipation of the persecution. And we say, no, 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 no. I don't want to go through this. Why shouldn't you fear? Because you have to understand God's got a meaning and a purpose to get you through it. And when our faith is perfect, we're grown. Let me share with you something that's very amazing to you. Are you guys paying attention to this? This church, there's two churches in these seven that Jesus doesn't say anything about. But this church was the persecuted church. This church had martyred. They were known, I mean, this is commonplace for the church. So if you were part of this church, you would go through incredibly difficult times. This church is the only one that is really, truly around today. The last churches were in that church age, but of all these churches that have really hung out, this is the one that has lasted. It's gone through successive centuries of Roman and Muslim persecutions. I like what David Guzik says about this. He says, we may not have the same opportunity to suffer for Jesus that the Christians in Smyrna had, but we can have their same heart. You may not die a martyr's death, but you could live a martyr's life. I really like that. He goes on and he says, the opposite of the heart, of this heart is the church that desperate. Okay, let me start over. He says, the opposite of this heart is the church that desperately wants to show the world how hip and cool and with it and undifferent it is. He says, they will never be persecuted, but it will never have the approval of God as Smyrna had. We live in a world where we have to cater to the world and we have to look like the world. It's a shame. We should just face our suffering and let the Lord bless us. We worry more about the judgment of this world than we do about the judgment of God. He says, I want you to keep this in mind that it's just for a duration. He says it's for 10 days. So what does 10 days mean? There's a lot of debate on this theologically. Is it really 10 days of persecution? No. Is it 10 years? 10 years of affliction? Maybe. 10 emperors during this time? There were 10 emperors. Was there 10 successive waves of intense persecution? I think the best way to understand this is that God is saying, listen, it's only for a time. Hang in there. It's just for a time. And that's the word that you need to hear when you're going through a difficult time. Hang in there. It's just for a time. They then are comforted, and he says, I want you to be faithful unto death. What's so comforting about being exhorted to be faithful till you die? It's attached to a promise. What's the promise? He says, and I will give you the crown of life. Church, if you're taking notes, I want you to pay attention to this. Just as a quick study, there's five crowns that the believers will get. Five crowns. The crown of glory, which is the soul winner's crown, Philippians 4:1, 2 Thessalonians 2:17 through 20. There's the everlasting crown. It talks about the self-discipline crown, 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 2. There's the crown of righteousness, or the crown of loving the Lord's coming, 2 Timothy 4. There's the crown of glory, or the shepherd's crown, 1 Peter chapter 5. And then finally, he says this, it's the crown of life, or the martyr's crown. James 1:12 talks about that, and Revelation 2:10. This word for crown, each one of these crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament is the Greek word stephanos. Stephanos. At the awards ceremony, when they would have the Olympics, they give gold medals, right? In this day and age, they didn't have medals. They gave wreaths, the stephanos. So the guys who would come up and they would win the race, they would put the stephanos, the gold medal, the wreath upon their heads. You guys might have seen it. It's just like a plant that's kind of like it's kind of wrapped around. It kind of sticks out a little bit, and they would place it on them. And what he is saying is, listen, you're going to be rewarded with these laurel wreaths. If you go through persecution, listen, you need to know, I see this, and I'm going to reward you. Christians win crowns, and we're five to be one. Listen, it's significant in light of eternity. You know why it's significant? We're going to get to this in a couple chapters. Revelation 4, says that we're going to take our crowns off and we're going to present them to the Lord. It's going to be an act of worship. At that time, when we're before the Lord, I don't know exactly how this is all going to be mapped out. We'll take a look when we get to Revelation chapter 4. But we're going to take these crowns, these five crowns, and we're going to say to the Lord, God, I present these to you. It's not going to be something we'll do reluctantly. It's going to be willingly, joyfully. I'm taking this out and I'm presenting it to you. God is telling them, listen, I want you to be encouraged that there's a reward. He's also saying, I want there to be an explanation that I see what's going on. Smyrna had a crown of beautiful buildings at the top of Mount Pagos. And so he's speaking in terms that they would understand there's a crown, the Stephanos, and it would be those of victory would be wearing these types of things. He's speaking to terms that they would understand. The last thing that we see, verse 11, more commendation. He goes this, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the Ephesian church, he promised eternal life. To the church of Smyrna, he promises that they'll participate in the resurrection unto life. It's the same conclusion he brings to each of these seven churches, but he tweaks it with each church just to be a little bit different. And so we need to be strivers or strive to be overcomers. The overcomer is one who receives a message and gains victory through obedience in Jesus Christ. So what is the one who overcomes promised? Do you guys see this verse 11? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You see, there's two deaths and two judgments. If you're taking notes, write down John chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 20. These are the two chapters that talk about the two judgments and the two resurrections. Man will fall into one of these two categories. You'll either be judged for your sins or you'll be judged for the things that you've done in Jesus' name, because your sins have already been judged up on the cross. And then there's a resurrection. You'll be either resurrected. In other words, there's an eternal life for the non-believer, and that is the resurrection to the dead. You'll live in pain and torment for the rest of eternity, or you'll be resurrected unto life in Jesus Christ. There's a saying many of you guys have heard, and I think it's appropriate at this time, but it says, you're born once, you'll die twice. And that is hell forever. Or you're born twice and you'll die once. That's heaven forever. We want to be born twice. We want to have eternity. And then you only die once, really. The judgments, Colossians 2:14 says the judgment's been nailed to the cross. Some people have a hard time believing this. Well, I don't know if I believe all that. I've done too much. Listen, the judgments against you for your sins have been nailed to the cross. There was an advice column where a writer wrote in and he says, our preacher said on Sunday, Easter was Easter Sunday, that Jesus just swooned. He didn't really die. He just really, when he was crucified, he really faced a hard time, but he didn't die. He was swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? And it was signed Bewildered. The person who was writing the article said, dear Bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Jason talked about the nails and the cat and nine tails, where it's got the sharp pieces of rock and glass and ripped the back off of him, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him. It was literally like concrete. Put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. Amen. Listen, your judgment's been nailed to the cross, believers. It's good news, and you could be confident of this, that the resurrection that we look forward to is one unto life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for just the blessing, God, that you see things, that you know things, Lord. The sufferings that we're going to go through, God, you have, Lord, you've got it all under control. God, I pray that you administer these truths to us, Lord. As we go through difficult times, Lord, I pray that you would remind us that you see things. Help us to be reassured of that, Lord. And I pray, God, that those who are going through difficult times and persecution right now, that you'd bless them, that you'd minister to them, Lord. I pray that there would be, Lord, pats on the back to continue to press on. And I also ask, Lord, that you would Help them to see that there's meaning and purpose in all of this, Lord, that you are a God of purpose. So, Lord, we thank you again, Lord, for all you've done for us, Lord. We ask that you'd bless, Lord, as we take this communion, Lord. We pray that you'd minister the sacrifice, Lord, that you made. So, God, we thank you again for your word, and we pray you'd write it on our hearts, keep the enemy from stealing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to have the ushers come forward and bring the cracker and the juice. We talked about the fruit of the myrrh tree and how Jesus was the fruit of the tree. And when there's a crushing, there's a beautiful aroma that is emitted from that. And so we want to always remember that there's something great that's going to be coming through our persecution. But church, this is the good news for us. You've got a body which was, mine happens to have a little hole that was pierced. Jesus was pierced. When he was pierced, out came blood and water. Those are not just the two elements in birth, but it also speaks of a broken heart. His heart was broken because of the sin of the world, and he faced it. The Bible says he took all of the sins of the world upon himself at one point in time, that we might become the righteousness of God. So when we take the cracker, I want you to think about his body, which was beaten. I want you to think about his body, which was so persecuted, so wounded that the Bible says that people around him couldn't recognize him. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled. And then when you hold the cup and you feel that juice and you smell the sweetness of it, I want you to understand that it came at a cost. This is not Jesus' blood. This is just some grape juice. But you have to understand that this represents the blood of Christ. That's what we're celebrating. That he died for us. That his body was beaten beyond recognition. That he shed blood. The Bible says unless there's a shedding of blood, there cannot be any forgiveness of your sins. You cannot have your sins forgiven unless there was blood. We go through all the Old Testament. This is a study all by itself, and you just see sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. And all of it points to Christ. In Leviticus chapter 16, there's the scapegoats. One goat was, the two goats. One was a scapegoat, one was a sacrificial goat. So the priest would take the two goats. They would lay, the high priest would lay their hands on the goats. First, the sacrificial goat. And they would say, Lord, we transfer the sins of the nation of Israel. We transfer the sins of your children upon this goat. And then they would take a knife, a sharp dagger, and they would slice the throat, and out would come the blood, and they would put this animal up on the altar, and they would sacrifice it unto God. Blood would be spilt. The sacrificial goat, speaking of Jesus Christ and him and his blood being shed for you and me. And then they would also take the scapegoat and they would lay their hands. The high priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat. And he said, God, we transfer the sins of the nation. We transfer it now. May this goat take the fullness of the punishment of all of our sins. We sinned against you. You're a holy God. And they would take this perfect goat and they would lay and transfer the sins. And then they would get this marathon runner, put the goat over his shoulders, and he would run a long distance, way out into the wilderness. And he would drop the goat off and he would run back into town and he'd say, the scapegoat is taken care of. No goat, they would run so far away, no goat in the wilderness would last and would never be seen again. And it represents the sacrifice that Christ made for us, that his body was beaten and there was blood that was spilt and your sins were taken care of on the sacrifice of Christ. He paid the payment so you don't have to, so you and I can go into eternity. But he also says, your sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, I'll never remember them again. The east never meets the west never meets the east. I'll never remember your sins again. So you have to understand the complexity, but also the simplicity of the moment that you're holding this cracker and it represents the body that was broken. God, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that your blood was spilt for me. That if I pay, I'm going to pay into eternity, but you paid once and for all. You lived a perfect life and then you took all of my sins and all of our sins, all of your children throughout history, throughout time, at one point in time, and you bore our sins. God, I thank you. That is the heart that we need to have when we take communion. That is the appreciation. That is the act of worship that we're to have at this point in time. God, thank you. As we break bread together, God, we collectively and individually, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made. It's a worthy sacrifice, and you are the only one that is worthy to do this. However that resonates with you, however that speaks to you, whatever words or thoughts or appreciation or worship or erupting from your heart right now, that is what you need to say to the Lord. God, I thank you for that sacrifice. God, I thank you that you paid the price. Lord, I thank you that my sins were taken care of. I thank you that I have eternal life. I thank you that you don't recognize my sins. I need to hear that, Lord. Thank you that you don't recognize my sins because I make a lot of them. God, thank you that your blood was spilled. I have forgiveness for my sins. However that works for you, we're going to take the cracker, we'll take the juice, I'll close this in prayer, we'll have a little song, and then we'll have our potluck. But I want you to think about that and just worship the Lord right now. So let's take the cracker and then the juice together, church. Let's do it right now. Lord, I do thank you so much for, Lord, I just said everything, God. I thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us, God. You are so good to us, Lord. I pray that you are worshipped, Lord. I pray that the worship is erupting right now, breaking the roof open, Lord. I pray that you are basking in the beautiful aroma of worship right now, Lord. I pray that you are taking it, and I pray that you are pleased with it, Lord. You deserve our worship. You deserve the sacrifice of praise, Lord, right now, right here. From our hearts to yours, God, you are glorious and you're majestic and you're beautiful and you're strong and you're faithful to us, Lord. God, we worship you and we thank you for this time to celebrate, to break bread together, Lord, but to worship you and celebrate your death and your sacrifice for us. God, you are so good to us, Lord. God, I ask that in this last song of worship, Lord, that you would be clearly worship, Lord, from our hearts, that there would be removal of distractions and anything that would keep us from worshiping you in the beauty of holiness, Lord. May we worship you in spirit and truth in this song, Lord. God, I also ask that you bless our potluck, bless the food to our bodies, and thank you for this time to fellowship with you and with one another, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for the last song of worship.